The reading is from John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it would be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friend if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another.
Well, if you have your Bibles open at John chapter 15, and then let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to understand what you said in John 15. We want to grasp the truth, but not just with our heads, but with our hearts too. We don't want to just be able to explain or even understand John 15. We want to believe it and to live it. Through your Spirit, be at work in here this morning to change our hearts in order to change the way we live, so that you may be glorified in us. Amen. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, that's an extraordinary thing to say to anyone, but if you know Jesus this morning, he says that to you, that his Father will be glorified. Glory will go to the Holy God through you as you bear much fruit, proving yourself to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, we may look at words like that, and they sound great when you see them up there or you hear them on a Sunday morning, and we may look at our own lives and think that surely Jesus had someone else in mind. I'm not sure that statement always tracks, actually, with the way that we feel or think about ourselves. We might wonder, maybe Jesus is talking about someone, maybe he's exaggerating for effect. Maybe he said that because it sounds like a nice Jesus thing to say, but not in every one of his disciples' lives will there be much fruit. Now, if you love Jesus this morning, I'm going to show you, as we work through this, that he is talking about you. He's not exaggerating. This is literally amazing news. Jesus wants all who follow him to leave an eternal mark on his world. There are no other plans. There are no other packages available. It's only this one. It's not just for the person next to you. It's not for the person that you admire and think is a great Christian. This is for all of us. It's for you together as Slaybrook. It is for you as individuals. And what we need to do is lean into this promise as we understand it. Now, before we can really dive in, there are a few things about the context of this that help us understand what it means. In the gospel story, where we are, and in the Bible story as a whole. Now, you may know these words are spoken on the night Jesus was betrayed, what we've just remembered. So at this point, when Jesus speaks this, Judas has gone out into the night. The Last Supper has been celebrated. They've got up from the upper room in Gethsemane and they've left. You'll see that if you've got a Bible there, if you look at the end of chapter 14, Jesus has said, "Come now, let us leave." So these words, they are spoken on the move as Jesus and disciples move from the upper room with the Lord's Supper to where we know they end up in Gethsemane. So as Jesus says this, he is walking and talking in the moonlight. Now, we also need to understand the place of this in the Bible story. And to do that, you need to head back to Genesis chapter 1. You'll know these famous verses. God makes the world by his word, and he makes it perfect. And he calls for his creation to bear fruit, to teem with life. That comes up over and over again. He calls his creation to be fruitful. Then he makes men and women and he blesses them and he says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." So that day, everything is filled with technicolor glory. And Adam and Eve are made to show and image the glory of God living in perfect relationship with him. We all know what happens, though, what we call the fall, that gets broken. Adam and Eve, our forefather and mother, turn their face away from God. They turn from him and they choose something different. They reject fruitfulness and fellowship, which is where it started, and they choose darkness and death. And sin's shattering presence enters the world. We're divided from God and the world looks like the one we know today. But of course, God wasn't going to leave it there. He has other plans. His plan to fill his world with living, breathing images, that will come to pass. God does not do plan Bs. It's important we remember that. God was not surprised by what happened in Eden. And from the day we fell, God works this plan to restore what is broken and make it good and fruitful again. So he calls a people to himself, starting with Abraham, a people who will be a light to the nations, who will point the way home. He rescues them from Egypt and he plants them in the promised land. The only thing is, if you know your Old Testament, they don't do what they should. Rather, they take the blessings from God and they reject him. Rather than becoming like him, they start to look like the nations around them. Now, when we get to John chapter 15, Jesus is picking up on that rich Old Testament picture of the vine as being God's people. Now, this is from Isaiah. "I will sing for the one I love." This is God speaking. "A song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a wine press as well. And he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." Now, we don't have to wonder what this is about because God tells us the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. They looked nothing like him, so it looked like the plan had failed. And God gave his people a prayer about this. You may not know Psalm 80 off by heart, I certainly don't, but it goes like this. "Restore us, God Almighty, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, it shoots as far as the river. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand," the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. And here, when we get John 15, Jesus is saying this prayer is being fulfilled now. He is the Son of Man that God has raised up. He is the one that will stop us turning away. He is the one that we can abide in as we call on the name of the Lord Almighty. And because of that, the vine, the people of God, will no longer yield the sour grapes. He is the true vine, what he says here. He is the one who bears much fruit, and we bear much fruit through our connection with him. He comes not to teach us how to be good, but to make us good. That is how the plan of God to fill the earth with his image bearers will be fulfilled. Glory will come to the Father through the work of the Son. And knowing that, that can help us understand what Jesus is saying when he says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, understanding that in the background, I've only got 2 points for us now. The first is this. Keep prayerfully going with Jesus and your life will bear much fruit. Because that's what his disciples do. Now, it may be worth pausing there just to say disciples is the main way Jesus talks about his followers. And so it should be the way we think about ourselves. Jesus doesn't call us Christians ever. He calls us disciples. Now, the word Christian in our culture can be a very, very vague term. Lots of people will tick, you know, if there's a survey and it says, what religion are you? Or they're in hospital and they're asked that sort of thing. They tick Christian because they can't think of anything else to put. But if you said to that person, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? They'd say no. They'd say no. That would seem a bit strong. They don't consider themselves a disciple of Jesus. Now, biblically, there is no difference between Christian and disciple. There is no one who is a real Christian who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if this morning any of us would say, well, I am a Christian, but I wouldn't really call myself a disciple, we have totally misunderstood who Jesus is. Disciple is not an upgrade for people who are quite serious about Jesus, and you can be a Christian on the salvation track if you prefer. That doesn't exist. Jesus never talks in those terms. We must be his disciples, which implies we follow, we learn, we are devoted to, we listen, we obey. Jesus isn't here for Sundays. He's here to dominate every hour, every minute, every second of our lives. Being a disciple is to be the operating system of our lives. It's to be at the core. It is the center of the wheel of every part of your life. It connects the whole. And that's what this is about. Jesus is describing a vital relationship with him. Now, as he continues, he raises a number of characters. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And then he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. There's Jesus, he's the vine. You've got God the Father is the gardener, as he was in Psalm 80. And then there's us, the branches. And Jesus is saying he is the only way to connect with God. The only way to life. The only way to really bear fruit, to live a life that counts. And so we must stick with him. And that's possible because of who he is. Because Jesus here is saying, I'm not going to tell you how to connect with God. I'm not going to give you some teaching that will put you in contact with the Almighty. He's saying, I am the way you connect with God. It is by being part of Jesus that we are connected to God the Father. Now, he can say that because of who he is. If you know John's Gospel, you'll know this is the seventh and the final of what we call the I am sayings, where Jesus connects himself with Old Testament history by taking on the name of God, the great I am. So he's not just saying he's the true vine in a general sense. He's saying he's God, the true vine, and therefore, as God incarnate and our Lord and Savior, he can restore what is broken between us and God through that connection with him. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. Now, we've got to listen to Jesus and hear what he says here. He says there's a stark choice. Either we bear fruit or we get cut off. That's what he says. Now, what does that mean? Do we have a production target we have to hit or we lose our job as his disciple? It's not what he says. Look at it carefully. He cuts off every branch in me that bears what? No fruit. Exactly. He says every branch that bears no fruit, none whatsoever, gets cut off. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it even more fruitful. That's the choice. That's the choice. Now, there may be someone in whom there is no real life and they look like they're connected to Jesus for a time and they join in things, the kind of people Jesus talks about in the parable of the soils, but there's zero real fruit. Now, remember where we are at this point. The disciples are all there to hear this, bar one. Who's missing? Judas. Judas, he looked the part. Do you remember when Jesus says, one of you will betray me? We feel, don't we, like at that moment, they're all stood here and they all look round and look at Judas, who's kind of lurking in the corner, looking evil. They don't spot him. They don't realise it was him. None of them go, clearly this is Judas, there's something just wrong about that guy. None of them say that. Why? Because he looked the part. He hung out with God's people. He followed Jesus. He listened to his teaching. He was in the boat in the storm. He helped feed the 5,000. He did all of those things. And yet his heart was cold the whole time. And ultimately, how much fruit did Judas produce? None. Despite those years that he lived with the light of the world, that night he walked out of that room into what would prove to be eternal darkness. But what about us? Verse 3 helps here. Jesus says to the others, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, if you've got a Bible there in front of you, you'll spot there may be, in some of them, there's a little footnote there which says, actually, the word prune and clean are the same. Okay? So Jesus is making a play on words here. So you can translate this, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so it will bear even more fruit. You are already pruned. Or every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already cleaned. Now, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, you're clean on the inside. Through what I've spoken to you, you have been cleaned. You are right with God. You are clean on the inside. But God wants to make you, in your life, what he has already declared you to be through Christ. So he sees you in Christ. He sees you as perfect. That's how we can go to heaven. But God's plan is that while we are here, he will work daily to make us what he has already declared us to be. That is the plan, that we will become increasingly like Jesus. If you think about that big picture, God's plan is to fill the earth with his images. And therefore, his plan for you and I is that in our daily lives, we would become slowly but surely more and more like Jesus. So what Jesus says here is there is no salvation without discipleship, because God has welded the two together. What God has declared us to be in Jesus, he then makes us in real time. He continues to prune away all that is bad, all that is wrong with us. And he encourages, like the expert gardener he is, all of the good growth in your life. That's what he's doing. Now, for all of us, we need to understand that. If I don't see myself as a disciple, if I don't understand what is here, I'm going to misunderstand my own life, which would be a very sad way to live. But actually, when I look at the circumstances of my life, the questions I ask is, what is God trying to prune away and what is he trying to grow? That's not hard for me to understand. Even under pressure, like with Melissa's sickness, every day I ask, what in me is God trying to prune away? My impatience, my love of this world, the fact that I'd rather be doing other things than could be selfish, the fact that I seem to have a limited amount of love. All of those things he wants to prune away as I lean on him. What does he want to produce in me? His goodness, his kindness, his peace, his patience. That's what he's up to in your life and mine, and that never stops until we see him. We mustn't drift through life without seeing that God is so involved in your life. He is working in the details of your everyday. The stuff that seems good and the stuff that seems hard. How do I know that I'm impatient? When something presses me to be impatient. How do I know where I need God's help to be kind when I'm tempted to be unkind? These are the things the Father uses to grow us to be more like Jesus. Now, what Jesus says here, though, is that during our lives, as that goes on, we must stick with him. Because that is the point. He has called us to be these fruit-bearing disciples. Listen to what he says. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It cannot do this alone. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we had that contrast, didn't we? Between fruit and no fruit. Now, Jesus really ramps that up. Because he says, actually, the choice for every human life is actually one between zero fruit, not just a little, none, and much, loads. Those are the only ways that human lives are lived. No fruit and much fruit. There's no in between. We know that because Jesus is never wrong. But he says, if we stick with him, we will bear much fruit. But if we don't stick with him, it's a disaster. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. And that's what happens with Judas. He didn't stick with Jesus. There came a point 3 years in where he left and went another way. Now, faith is not a commitment we made once. It is not a decision that we made for Jesus. It is a life of discipleship with ups and downs, highs and lows, but it's one where we keep going and we do not walk away. We do not lose interest. We're not content with saying, my faith is on the back burner at the moment, I'll come back when I'm ready. It's so important that we get this. We all need to be people who stick with Jesus. That's what he says. He does not say, if you do not make a decision for me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withered. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel does not mention making any converts, does it? It talks about making disciples. Jesus has come to change lives, not get decisions, which means when it comes to people we know, people we love, people in this community, our kids, our aim is not to get them over some line where they have prayed a prayer. Nowhere are we taught to do that. We are taught to make disciples, which is a lifelong task of discipleship. Which means that with people we know, when they come to faith, we celebrate, we nurture those green shoots of faith, and we keep on going with them. But we need to remember, Jesus actually here, he's not speaking to scare the disciples this evening. He wants them to understand what's happened to Judas, because that's got to be perplexing. How on earth has that happened? How is it that someone who's been with us so long, who's been our friend and brother, has walked out and turned away from Jesus? Could that happen to me? What's going on here? That's very scary for them. Well, Jesus said these words to keep us remaining in him. And he gives this amazing promise on prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, meaning you keep trusting the gospel. You trust the gospel that cleaned you and saved you. You keep listening to Jesus. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, those promises can seem a bit confusing at times. We wonder, what can we ask? And Jesus does say, and it will be done for you. But I suppose I'll start here by saying, if I've understood what Jesus has said so far, what kind of things am I going to ask him for? Well, I'm going to ask him to keep changing me. I'm going to ask him to help me to continue to bear fruit. I'm going to ask him to help me to stick with him. Now, I say this to people at Widcombe, Do you know, if you pray for me, it is not an insult to me if you pray, Father, please keep Clover sticking with you. Because if it wasn't for him, I would abandon him. He keeps me going. That's not an insult to my character. It's a recognition that I am a sinner who is dependent on my Saviour. I want everyone who prays for me to pray that I stick with Jesus and keep bearing fruit to his glory. Now, is there any possibility that Jesus won't answer that prayer in my life? No, because he looks after his own. But he does it as we pray to him. And the other thing I need to ask for is pruning, isn't it? Actually, I shouldn't be sad when things I find tough come up. You know, you can be in situations and it's so easy. And you go, I'd be such a patient Christian if it wasn't for them. And what is Jesus saying to you? He's saying, you need patience, and this is the situation where I'm going to help you develop it. All of us like to think we'd be better Christians without the tough stuff in life. What does Jesus actually say? That tough stuff is there so I can show you what's in here and change it so you look more like me. The everyday frustrations of life are where a character is formed and where you will become from the heart more like your Saviour. That is good news. That is good news. We can pray, bring on the pruning, God, so that the likeness of Jesus would be seen in us. You know, God cares profoundly who you are and who I am. And he cares about that when no one else is looking. No one else is looking. You know, I can look like, you know, a great disciple of Jesus in these moments. But actually what God's really lacking is, who am I when no one's looking? What's going through my heart and mind when I'm alone? Because he wants us from the inside to the out to be Christians. He's not looking for you to turn in a good performance, an Oscar winner, you know, disciple of Jesus, Oscars 2024. He's looking for you to actually be that person, inside and out. And if we really love Jesus, then we'll want to look like him. Be really weird, wouldn't it, if we said, Jesus, you're magnificent, we sung all the songs, and then we didn't actually want to look like him in our own lives. God looks at the heart. And the thing to remember is there will be many on that final day who will have gone through life and think they did a really good job. A really good job. They had a good career, a lovely family, they left behind them a Wikipedia page that described all their achievements. In their will, there was a fine legacy and all the rest for their kids. And they exit this world. And in that moment, they find what it was all about. And they realize they missed everything. But I'll tell you this. There will be believers who exit this life thinking, I never bore much fruit. They look at their lives and they think, I'm not sure that was me. I've got a question for you. What's that a photo of? Any guesses? No. That, I tell you, is a vineyard in the dark. Yeah. There it is in the light. In the dark. In the light. In the dark. Now, here's a question. Are the grapes still there in the dark? Yeah. Truth is, even if you can't see it, if you are sticking with Jesus, your life will bear much fruit. And I know that for sure, because how often is Jesus wrong? So it must be true, right? So even if you're in one of those seasons of life, and many people are, where it feels like the things that take your time, the things that you've been going through, those things have all kept you from being fruitful. You look at mistakes you've made, things you wish you hadn't done, different directions you've taken in life. You trust your Heavenly Father that if you stick with Jesus, you keep praying to him, you listen to him, when you get to glory and you see your own life with 20/20 vision, you will see much fruit. Not because you're great, but because he is, and he's always right. Jesus is simply too powerful for your life not to bear much fruit. Now, I'm sure that some of you will have really been through the mill in life. And it will feel like the cost you paid for following Jesus or the things you went through was so high and the fruit you can see is so small. Can I just tell you, you don't need a pep talk this morning. You don't need me to convince you that things are actually different. You don't need someone to help you search through the ruins to try and find the fruit. You need a promise from Jesus. And that's exactly what you have here. He promises that your life will eternally look like that. And he's always good. And he's always right. But just look for fruit in the right places. You know, you look at someone's webpage, their LinkedIn, their Instagram, they're probably not showing off about how patient they are, how kind they are. Because if you were, you wouldn't do that, would you? Because humility comes with following Jesus. But so much of what this world boasts of means so little to our God. Keep prayerfully going with Jesus, and your life will bear much fruit. And keep prayerfully bearing fruit by being loved and loving others. Now, there's a bit less agriculture as we go through, but he's still thinking about the vine. If you look at verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit." This whole bit is about how we are connected to a vine with life-giving presence. It's life-giving presence, the presence of Jesus in us. And the love God has for us, it transforms your love for others. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Now those verses, those words there, if your breath has not been taken away, you haven't paid attention to what Jesus just said to you. We do that all the time. We read the scriptures. We think we know this. There's probably no one in this room who's never heard these verses before this morning. I do it all the time. You read a chunk of scripture and it doesn't sink in. But I tell you, if you understand what Jesus says there, your breath will have been taken from your body. Because Jesus doesn't say there, "I love you quite a lot." He doesn't say, "I love you as much as any human being has ever loved anyone." He says that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now just think about that for a moment. How much do you think God the Father loves God the Son? How much do you think? What size or parameters would you put on that love? And Jesus, if I said it, it would be blasphemy. Jesus says that very same love that has existed eternally between me and my Father, that exact love is how I love you. Now I believe that is such a great statement that we really struggle to believe it could be true. We think Jesus might be exaggerating a bit there in our case. It just seems too much for Jesus to say that perfect eternal love. That's the love I have. It's not one grade down. It's not a notch down. It's not 99% of that love. It's all of it he has for you. You do not need to feel worthy of that this morning. He doesn't love you because you are worthy. The whole point is that you're not, and he does anyway. Do you know, it's pointed out to me this week, we must never say that God the Father loves us because Jesus died for us. We must never say that God the Father loves us because Jesus died for us. That's back to front. Jesus died for you because God the Father loves you. We know the verse, don't we? "For God so loved the world." He has a so love for you. Not because of who you are, because he chooses to set it on you. He saw your helpless estate and he loved you. And in all eternity, he will never change his mind. Which leaves us with a question when we come to one of the verses here. "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." And does that mean that nothing can separate us from the love of God except our disobedience? But terror isn't the outbox here. Look at verse 11. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, so the joy of Jesus may be in you through these words, and that your joy may be" what? "Complete." Jesus doesn't say this to terrify you, but to fill you with joy. Now, why is that? Because we remain in his love by never moving from the gospel through which we entered it. The word that cleaned us is the word that remains us. We never move on from the gospel. If I can put it this way, we never leave grace. We never leave grace. Jesus knew what we were like when we came to know him. He always knows what we'll be like, but his grace covers it all. If I can put it this way, there is no such thing as Grexit. There is no time when you will leave the kingdom of grace in your entire lives. And my joy can be complete because it's not about whether I've got enough fruit, okay? Whether I can think I've been good enough today. I know for sure I've not, you know? But what I know is it was never about that. It's about continuing to trust in him. I don't want to pollute the gospel with the lead of works. And that love means my joy can be complete because I never have to find reasons in me. Never have to find reasons in me why God is happy with me and he loves me. He just chose to. And that's all there is to it. We can rest in his love, which means we work out our salvation, we don't work for it. We love him, we adore him, we listen to him, and we become like him. But that love doesn't just work in me, it transforms us together, and this is immense. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now, do you see that? In the Old Testament, we're told that we should love each other as ourselves. Jesus raises that bar on that, like this. Your love, my love for one another, is to mirror not simply my love for myself, but my love, his love for me, as I have loved you. How's that then? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, we're not to simply take that and enjoy the fact that Jesus loves us this way. We're to have that love for one another. Now, again, we might have some skepticism. We might say, this is impossibly hard. I cannot possibly love people as Jesus. Even on my best days, with the people I find easiest, with the people I most naturally love, I'm still not going to love them like Jesus loves them. That's impossibly hard. And that's the point. Jesus is not interested in the best fruit that you can produce. He's not looking for me to produce the fruit of Clover, the fruit of Keith, the fruit of Chris or Sally or anyone else. He's looking for his fruit in me. So if I'm simply as patient, kind, peaceable, you know, loving, gentle and all the rest as I can be, that would be the fruit of Clover, right? There are people out there in the world who don't know Jesus who display kindness, patience and the rest. But then that wouldn't be the fruit of his spirit, would it? So he wants me to look at my life and go, well, I can't do that. But what he doesn't want me to do is go, well, then it can't happen. I can't get any more patient because the point is it's not my fruit. It's his that comes because I'm connected to him. I'm in him. He is the vine. I am the branches. What is impossible for me, he can do because he is Lord of all and my sin and my shortcomings are no match for my Saviour. I can't do this is not an excuse. It's the very point because he can and he will. And there's a couple of ways this might need to land. You could be on this side of the equation where actually you think, there are people I just don't have time for. It's just not in me to forgive them for what they did. Maybe you fall, and I remember someone saying this once, that Jesus says you don't have to like people, you just have to love them. I mean, that's just a horrible thing to say, isn't it? I can never imagine Jesus being that cold. Can you imagine him welcoming anyone to glory, going, oh, well, I loved you, but I never did much like you, but in you come. I mean, that doesn't sound like him, does it? No, he wants us. He wants us to be filled with his transforming love. He doesn't want us to have no time for someone that he died for. I underestimate how much Jesus loves me, and I grossly underestimate how much he loves and cares for all his own. There's not one There's not one Christian that he does not give 100% of the love of his Father to. How much more must that change the way we think about one another? If that is how beloved everyone in this room who knows and loves Jesus is, my life must honour that love. You might say it's too hard, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. But he does. It's not me who gives you strength and power, it's him. See, if there's someone in your life you find really difficult, then you can praise God this morning. And the reason for that is because you've discovered the miracle he wants to do in your life. He wants to fill you with his love for them. That you say, I couldn't have done this. Of my own, I'd never have spoken to them again. I would have found a way to manage them out of my life. And rather, he bears much fruit in you, and you prove to be his disciple because you show his love. Maybe that's you, or maybe you're over here, and actually the problem you've got is there is someone you really want to love, but you find it so hard that your heart breaks. You find that your good intentions, they just don't amount to what you'd want. A marriage that can be tough, a parent who you still find it incredibly hard to forgive, a child you find exhausting. Where do you go? You go to the one who joined you to him, that his power might be displayed in your weakness. He has all the love you need. Jesus did not come to set us an example of how to love other people. He came to give us his love. He didn't just show you a bunch of healthy grapes and say, be that. He joined you to him in order that he would produce that in you. It's so good. When you say to Jesus, I just can't do that, that's when you've got it right. The problem is when we stop there and think, well, I'll give up then. Rather, we think, do this in me, Father, bear this good fruit. If we struggle with this, how do we start? We start with prayer. Look how this works out. But I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, you've got to see that connection there. Do you see? It's the fruit and the prayer belong together. So when you know you can't do this, or you know what you need to do, you can see what Jesus would have done, but you can't do it yourself, what do? You pray. And you keep praying. But you see, it's not even just love for one another in here that he has in mind. Verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. What is our Father's business? It's the grand plan of bringing a whole group of people worldwide into the vine. He planted a vine, as it were, at Calvary, and it will grow across the whole earth. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And that fruit is, in part, us becoming more like our Savior, but then they're seeing others join the vine too. Look at the language there, because it's the language of mission, that you might go and bear fruit that will last, as men, women, and children are saved. And again, that's Jesus' plan for this fellowship, for Sladebrook, but it's also his plan for you personally. That you, not some, play a part in seeing others join the vine. It's not for the person next to you. It's not simply for me. It's not for the people who one day will come here from Widcombe. It is for you, that you will bear fruit that will last. That's why he chose you and gave you a job to do, a job in mission. All of us are to be disciple-making disciples, that people see in us our love for Christ and they come to him as we share of him. Now, you might want to argue with Jesus this morning. You might want to say, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at kind of lots of aspects of discipleship. You might say, I'm not very good with kind of this fruit of the Spirit or that. You might say, I'm not very good with mission. I'm going to save you a lot of time this morning. No one's ever won an argument with Jesus. No one. And you're not going to be the first. So this is his plan for you. This is his plan, that you become like him and you bear fruit not only in your life but in the lives of others. That's how all this holds together. Because you remember, how did Jesus say that everyone would know that we're his disciples? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so we pray to that end, that that fruit would be seen enough and others would be drawn into the vine. So today and every day, keep prayerfully going with Jesus and your life will bear much fruit. Keep prayerfully bearing fruit by being loved and loving others. It is by knowing how much Jesus loves us that we find we are transformed to love as we would never have believed we could. Jesus is talking about you here. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen.